Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we have come to the end of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we realize that we are at the threshold, at the beginning of the unfolding of the events that it prophesies. We know that you are coming for us, that the rapture is soon. It may happen before we take our next breath. And following it will be the unfolding of these events that we've read about. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us today, having taught us future history, to know how to live in this present moment, to invest in the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we come into contact with in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. The first Christian bumper sticker I ever put on a car said, Ready or not, Jesus is coming. I had come to know the Lord through exposure to Bible prophecy. The Holy Spirit used Bible prophecy, both fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled, to show me my need of salvation and of a Savior. The bumper sticker was really a great summary of all that I was learning about prophecy, for indeed, ready or not, Jesus is coming. You read something similar in the closing verses of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 22, verse 7 says, Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 12 you read, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. In verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Three times you are reminded that Jesus is coming and that he is coming quickly. His quickly here means both soon and suddenly. He is coming for the church in the rapture soon, and once he comes, the events prophesied in this book will unfold suddenly or rapidly in rapid succession. We've come to the end of our study of this book for the time being. What should your response be? What responsibilities do you have for having heard the words of this prophecy, the last book of the Bible? Your responses and your responsibilities are at least these three things. Number one, Jesus is coming quickly. Keep his words. Number two, Jesus is coming quickly. Complete your work. And number three, Jesus is coming quickly. Convey this warning. Let's take a look in verses 6 through 11. At keeping his words. When you read these verses, you notice the repetition in these verses of the word words in verse 6, 7, 9, and 10. And notice it is plural. It is words. This is more than an exhortation to obey the Bible, the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that. Good exhortation. We should indeed obey the Word of God as it comes to us in the 66 books of the Bible. But this is an exhortation that has to do with this specific book and its specific words. You are to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. The words of the prophecy of this book have fallen on hard times in the Christian church. While we here at Calvary Chapel might sometimes seem to overemphasize the revelation of Jesus Christ and of prophecy in general, the vast majority of mainline Protestant Christianity ignores this book and prophecy in general. According to most estimates I have heard, about 80% of professing Christians are what we would call amillennial. They don't believe in the literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. As a result, they have allegorized and spiritualized the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is rarely studied or even referred to in most churches. Several months ago, I had the opportunity to bring a devotion to a small Christian group that happens to be an amillennial group, a group that has a different view on prophecy than we do. And of course, I am really not a belligerent person at heart. And so I didn't want to do anything that would offend them or teach a doctrine that was contrary to what they believe. I really didn't, and I didn't. But I did choose a passage in the revelation of Jesus Christ as my text for the devotional. And it had to do with Jesus and who he was and the glory of the Lord and his love for us, those kinds of general things. But when I said, let's look at Revelation such and such, you would have thought that people were going to either die or kill me. Because there was this buzz that went through, like, what could possibly be taught from the book of Revelation? Or this, is he going to get weird and start telling us about some prophecy thing? And it's because this particular group, as wonderful as they are, they don't study that book. They don't understand it. They don't look at it. They don't refer to it. They are part of the vast majority of Christians. Now, you may not know a vast majority of Christians. Maybe all the Christians you know believe similar to the way you do. But I'm telling you, most Christians in the world today do not take the words of the prophecy of this book literally, and therefore it is not meaningful to them in the truest sense. And I believe that's one of the things that is being said here when we are told to keep the words of this prophecy, is that we are to keep them in the sense of looking at them literally and dealing with them as they come to us, the same way we deal with the rest of the Bible. Jesus is coming quickly, and he wants you to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Our Lord is God of the holy prophets. That's a neat name for the Lord. Prophecy involves over a fourth of the Bible. And so we may be accused of talking about prophetic things a lot, but it's not because we prefer them necessarily. If it was up to me, we would just keep studying Revelation over and over again. Maybe throw in a little Daniel 9 every now and then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But, you know, basically we would just concentrate on prophecy because it was so meaningful to me. It was through Bible prophecy that I came to see that there was a God in this universe who was sovereign and that his son, Jesus Christ, was alive. And so it's a very important topic to me. But we study through books of the Bible. Nevertheless, we're accused of talking about prophecy a lot because the Bible talks about prophecy a lot. God is God of the holy prophets. And prophecy is a tremendous witnessing tool. You really can't argue with fulfilled prophecy, because it's verifiable. It happened just the way God said it would. And if this huge body of prophecy has happened just the way God said it would, then certainly the things that he said are going to happen will happen as well. That's why we can say here that his words are faithful and true. It says here, Jesus sent his angel to the apostle John to show his servants. To show his servants. I've reminded of you this many, many times, and I hope you're tired of hearing it, because then I know that you'll remember it. This book reveals, it doesn't conceal. It is rendered into signs to clarify, not to confuse. If you're from a foreign country, you come over to the United States, you're here at Grangeville and 11th, and you see a sign and it says walk or don't walk, and you are reading in Chinese characters, you're liable to walk out there and not know what you're doing, get hit by a car. But if you see a little man like this, and then another one with a line through him, you have a pretty good idea that you can walk when you see the little man, but you better not walk when you see the line, or you'll have a line through you. You'd be like one of those cartoon characters, you know, you look both ways, no traffic, they go out there and they get smashed by an oncoming semi-truck. Signs reveal, they don't conceal. They clarify, they don't confuse. And so this book is rendered into signs so that there can be no confusion about its meaning. How sad even Christians talk about how confusing it is. I've had many Christians over the years tell me that you can't understand the revelation of Jesus Christ because it's filled with signs and symbols. That is a stupid phrase. Because signs and symbols clarify and reveal. Now, what you read about in the Revelation, we're told, must shortly take place. The events and their order must occur. You cannot alter them. December 31st, 1999, people all over the world are going to light a candle for peace. Christians are being urged to participate, Muslims, Hindus, people just, you know, they want, Dr. Robert Schuller has something to do with it. It's this big thing. If we can get together on New Year's Eve, the eve of the new millennium, and all light a candle, what does that say for the human race? What says that we've learned how to use matches and lighters, I guess. I don't know. We will not be participating officially in the candle lighting. However, if you want to participate individually, you may. Just don't tell us about it. But the idea behind some of this stuff is that we can change the future destiny of this planet. Actually, the funny thing is, this uniting together is part of the future destiny of this planet that God has revealed in a one-world government, a one-world order, a peace that is a false peace, an enforced peace upon the nation of Israel, those kinds of things. And so it actually fits in. These things must happen, and they will happen. And when they happen, they'll happen shortly. It means impending. From the standpoint of heaven, these events are always about ready to break forth. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is the seventh blessing or beatitude in the book. You know, you can get blessed just for reading the book and keeping its words. Jesus is coming quickly, soon, for the church. I can say that the church is in view because later on in chapter 22, in verse 16, the church is mentioned for the first time since way back in the earlier chapters. Actually, it's mentioned for the first time since it was raptured in chapter 4. If the events of this book are impending, then the rapture of the church is imminent at any moment. In other words, if God says, you know, all this stuff could happen pretty quickly, and the rapture occurs before this happens, then before you breathe again, the Lord could catch us up to be in heaven with him. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Angels are a big thing today. Decorations in the media, just in a general sense. And if you collect angels, if you have angel jewelry or angel, ornaments or any kind of angel, anything. I'm not against that. I'm for you. I'm 100% behind you. Great for you. This is not what this is about. Just don't worship angels. And I don't think there's any danger that you're going home this afternoon and, you know, your precious moment angel is going to come out on some kind of a slab and you're going to offer it your lunch or something. That's not the thing. You know, we don't want to go overboard. You can still eat angel food cake, angel hair pasta, all of that. None of that has to do with worship. But they are created beings and are servants just like you. And they are not to be worshipped. In fact, the Bible says you one day will be over the angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is. Or maybe it's a little bit later on. I'm sorry, don't quote me. But it talks about how you will one day judge the angels. I think it's chapter 5. And so you will have a position of authority over the angels. Maybe they will collect figurines of you. I could be the genie beanie. How would they render you into a figurine? It's kind of frightening, you know. Maybe I could be a pastor disaster action figure, you know. You could change from my pastor outfit, casual clothes, into my chaplain outfit, you know, and little angels could play or something, I don't know. God alone is to be worshipped. Let's not be so comical now. Let's get back into this. God alone is to be worshipped. Angels worship God. So should you. Interestingly, angels worship Jesus Christ. What would you conclude from that? That Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, you read, "But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" Now, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door last Saturday, a couple of nice ladies, really sweet old ladies. And we started talking about the Lord. I just start right off and say, "You're Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't you?" And they say yes, and I say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh." And they tell me that I'm wrong. And then I say, "Well, how come that, you know, angels worshipped Him?" And then they try and take you to some other portion of Scripture, and I say, "How come angels worshipped Him?" And then they do this. And see, this is a verse here where they say, well, He brings the firstborn into the world. So if He's the firstborn, He couldn't have been the Creator. He was created. And then you say, how come the angels worship Him? And then these sweet old ladies turn nasty. You know, there's nothing nastier than an old lady sometimes, you know. And I mean it. I mean, I've got the screen between me and them, and they're trying to shove their watchtower through the screen. And I said to my dogs, "Get them!" You know, my dogs just sit there, and it's a scene at my house. But anyway, none of that happened, by the way. But I can tell you're in a good mood this morning. First service was not, and so I can have some fun. Too many old ladies in first service, I guess. I don't know. All righty then. Verse 10. "And He said to me, 'Do not seal the words.'" I've never gotten so out of hand that I couldn't continue, and so let's just move on here. "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." The time period in which the prophecies of this book will take place is at hand. You are living in the last days before the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we take the last days to mean the time from the day of Pentecost all the way forward through at least the Great Tribulation. And there are arguments about when the last days actually begin technically, but Peter on the day of Pentecost got up and he started talking about the last days, and so he at least believed that he was in them. You are in the last days. And so it's more than just, you know, when 1990 hit and there was the, you know, microchip technology, now we're in the last days. No, we've been in the last days. It's been going on. We are living in the last days. Verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he who is filthy, let him be filthy still.
He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. If the prophecies of this book are not enough to convince you of the coming of Jesus and of your need for a Savior, nothing else can be said. If you reject the prophecies of this book, you're rejecting Jesus, because this book reveals Jesus Christ. Those who have received Jesus receive these prophecies, and they press forward in their righteousness. Let me put that in a broader perspective. If you are not satisfied with God's revelation of Himself in the Word of God, there's not going to be anything else that comes your way. Here's what I mean. People say all the time when you're witnessing to them, well, if I saw God, if He appeared to me personally, if I saw a miracle, if, you know, the ground opened up right now and swallowed me, I'd believe. You know what? That's not even true. That's the sad thing. All kinds of phenomenal things happened when Jesus Christ was on the earth. He stood outside of a tomb and He said, Lazarus, come forth. And this guy came bouncing out in his grave clothes after he'd been dead 4 days. And they unwrapped Him and He was alive, back from the dead. And the Jews got together and said, we've got to kill this guy. This is dangerous. We can't have people coming out of the grave like that. It's just not true that if people saw things happen, they would believe. You have the Bible, and that is sufficient. And if the Word of God, brought to your heart in power by the Holy Spirit, is not sufficient to convince you, then nothing else will. And you will be confirmed in your hardness of heart. In effect, this verse is saying, ready or not, Jesus is coming. The marvelous truth is that you can be ready, because the Lord is revealed on these pages. To the Christian, the exhortation is to be or become a sincere student of Bible prophecy. Now, here's the problem. We like to study prophecy, but we start in the wrong place. We always start with the newest, latest, most sensational book on prophecy, which is usually a minute look at a minute passage in an ancient language. And we don't have any idea how all of that fits into the rest. If you're going to be or become a student of Bible prophecy, get a broad perspective of the prophetic events that are going to happen. The book of Revelation, great place to start. Review your notes. Jesus appears to John. He's risen from the dead. He's, you know, at the right hand of the Father. He's ready to return. The church age. The rapture of the church, chapter 4. The church in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 6 through 19, the great tribulation. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. The judgment of all the wicked dead. Chapters 21 and into 22, eternity future. You can get a feeling for the general flow of events. Then you can go back and say, now let me take a look at the rapture of the church. And you can begin to fit these things in. None of us knows everything there is to know about prophecy. I listen to all kinds of tapes and I think, why? That's why. Yeah, I've never heard that before. It's a little detail here, a little detail there, but we can agree on the major flow. And so be a student of Bible prophecy. Know what's going to happen in the end times. The people who put out the Daily Bread, the Radio Bible Class people, they have an excellent little tract that you can get for free on the end times that gives you a step-by-step view of what's going to happen. If you can't find them, we'll get one for you. But you need to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. You need to understand them. Secondly, Jesus is coming quickly, so complete your works. Verses 12 through 17. Works and doing His commandments are the theme of these next few verses. The teaching of Bible prophecy should always encourage love and good works. It is not just for information, it is for inspiration that we study Bible prophecy. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. When Jesus comes soon for the church, he will rapture us to heaven, where we will stand before him and be rewarded. You will be rewarded on the basis of your works, the things you did out of love in the name of Jesus Christ. We read commandments here and we always get bogged down in what we ought to really be doing. We're like the lawyer who came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus says in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." In John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, "This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." And so love is the key. Good works done from a motive of love. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And so you do His commandment by loving the Lord and loving others in His love. And in the end, you'll be one of those who has the right to the tree of life. You'll enter the gates to the city. You'll have a place secure for you in eternity. Verse 15, "Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Dogs here are not a reference to the animal, but to the character of being a dog, someone who is just vicious and cruel. This would be a scavenger dog, a wild dog. Now, this doesn't mean that these people are outside trying to break in. How would you like that? Here you are in eternity, you've got this wonderful house, you know. I don't know if there'll be windows, but you go to the window and there's somebody trying to break in to your house. And you go, "Oh my gosh, there's a sorcerer outside my house!" You have to call, I don't know, you wouldn't call 911 or 666, maybe it would be 777 in those, I don't know, and the, you know, patrol would come. No, it doesn't mean they're outside and they, it doesn't mean people are going to break out of hell. Can you imagine that?
Tonight's the night.
You know, and this, like, jailbreak from hell, and they're going to assault the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Not at all. Outside means they are forever outside of the new heaven and of the new earth, having been cast into and confined in the lake of fire. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." As the root of David, Jesus preceded David. He was before him. As the offspring of David, he came through David's line as a descendant. How can Jesus both precede and follow David? He can because He is God come in human flesh. As God, He precedes David. As God come in human flesh, He is in the line of David's descent. The bright and morning star is the herald of the breaking of a new day. Jesus is the bright and morning star in that there is a new day coming and about to dawn. You know, we talk today, not us as Christians, but the world talks about the new world order. A few years ago, no one talked about it openly. It was kind of a hush-hush secret thing. Now world leaders, politicians, religious people, they all talk about a new world order, a one world government. You know, the funny thing is, we are headed for that. There will be a new world order, a one world government, but it will be bad. And then there will be a real new world order when Jesus Christ returns. And then there will be a new world. And so, those are the things that are taking place. He is the bright and morning star heralding the coming of the breaking of this new day. This, as I said earlier, is the first time you encounter the word churches since way back in the book. That's because the bulk of the book does not involve the church, because it describes the Great Tribulation, and the church, you and I, are not on the earth during any of the Great Tribulation, during any of that 7 years. I wanted to sneak that in one last time so that we're clear on that. If you want to be on the earth during the Great Tribulation, there's a problem with you. You need counseling at the least, maybe medication. I understand that there are sincere Christians who believe for scriptural reasons that the church will remain on the earth for the tribulation, but they're just wrong as far as we're concerned. They're still Christians. We love them, but we don't believe that. We are raptured, taken home, before most of the events of this book. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The Holy Spirit and the Bride, the Church, are God's agents to invite lost men to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior in the age in which we live. Whoever desires may come to Jesus. Your works, which flow from the motive of love for others, are an invitation for them to receive Jesus Christ. Your good works, which flow from the motive of love for others, are an open invitation. So you're at work, you're at school, you're at home, wherever you are where there are unbelievers who know you and interact with you. As you are enabled by the Lord to do good works, which exhibit the love of God through Jesus Christ. And by good works, I'm just talking about being kind and considerate and thoughtful and things like that. You are inviting them to something that they probably don't experience in their own life or in their whatever situation they're in. And eventually, they will RSVP on that invitation. They will come to you and they will say, I'm struggling, or this happened in my family, or I don't understand this, or can you help me? You seem to have, whether they say it or not, you seem to have something that is different. You are an inviting person as you simply love others and allow the Lord to do His good work through you. Jesus is coming quickly. Number three, convey this warning. This is, in my estimation, the most solemn warning in all of the Bible about tampering with its words. Verse 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him all the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The book in question is this book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. In its context, these verses describe the efforts of unbelievers to undermine these prophecies. The people being described are unbelievers who have no part in eternity. We are called upon to convey this warning to unbelievers. We should speak about prophecy to unbelievers, about the church and the rapture, the last days, the great tribulation, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and the final judgment of the wicked. You know, we live in an age where Peter tells us the average person is going to scoff at the return of Jesus Christ, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning. And generally speaking, we live in an age that is characterized by the theory of evolution, which says exactly that. The world is just kind of going along as it always has. What do you mean God's going to come back? And so we are to counteract that by warning people, by keeping the words of this prophecy, by saying, you know, excuse me, Jesus Christ is coming back. And here's some other things that are going to happen. And here's some things that have already happened. Isn't that an amazing thing? Look at this. How would you answer this? Look at all the prophecies Jesus fulfilled in His life and in His death. Look at the nation of Israel and those kinds of things. And so we are to bring this most solemn warning because the average person is taking away from this book by not expecting the return of the Lord. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 20, John, I don't know if we would have considered him a conservative or a charismatic or a Pentecostal. But for a moment, he became Pentecostal. Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly. And John yells out, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He was into it. Jesus is coming quickly, which means both soon and suddenly. Soon for you in the rapture, suddenly or in rapid succession for unbelievers in his wrath. John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He was anxious to see the Lord, to be with the Lord. The imminent pre-tribulation, premillennial return of Jesus was important to John. It affected how he lived day by day and moment by moment. He wrote in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John said, we are going to see the Lord. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. In the meantime, we hope to see him. And that hope has a purifying effect on our lives. If you are busy conveying a warning, you will normally be careful yourself. We have I come into contact with, and here in the church and elsewhere, a number of people who are involved in what we would call emergency services. Ambulance, EMTs, firemen. Firemen, let's pick on firemen for a minute. Firemen are really concerned about fire. Now, that sounds silly, but they are really concerned about fire. And when they come to your house, they point out things that you are absolutely ignoring, which are sources of fire. I told one of the firemen in our fellowship one time that, don't you hate to run out of propane in your propane barbecue? You know, I guess you could just buy a gauge, but I was too stupid to know that at the time. And so I had an extra propane tank, and he said, now, where do you store that? And I said, well, out in the shed, you know, and he goes, oh, okay. I go, well, why? And he goes, well, you know, I'd hate to there be a fire at your house and me be crawling around, you know, trying to find you choking on the floor and run into your extra propane tank in your closet and get blown to smithereens. That's why. And, you know, I don't think about stuff like that. I mean, I don't store the propane tank open near my water heater. You know, I figure it's a propane. But they're concerned. I now have a fireproof trash can in my house for my kitchen trash. You know what the odds are that a fire will break out in your kitchen trash? Probably nil. But firemen are concerned about those kinds of things. And so the deal is, they learn about those things more than you do, and they see the danger of it, and they deal with it day to day, and they therefore go and they convey a warning to others. Don't let your kids just go out in the backyard. Put a fence around your swimming pool. Turn your water heater down so it won't scald and burn. Those kinds of things that we don't think about all the time, but they do. If you are busy as a Christian conveying a warning to other people, you will normally be more careful yourself. And so if you're going around and you're carrying with you the idea that before I breathe again, Jesus Christ could come back, and I need to tell others about that, it's going to have a real effect on how you live. You're not going to be able to slack off, spiritually speaking. I'm not saying you can't have fun, but you won't be slacking off spiritually when no one is looking and those kinds of things. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is a very important doctrine in your life. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You warn others in a context of grace. It's because you love them that you warn them and that you explain to them what is happening and what is going to happen. Prophecy is a great proof of the love of God because in it he is shown to give men ample warning to repent and be saved. And so when we're talking about all this, sharing these warnings and, you know, I don't have any problems with the bumper stickers that say get right or get left. You know, if you don't get right with God, you'll be left in the rapture. Or, you know, there's a bunch of them about hell now and, you know, how you're going to be burnt like toast and all this kind of stuff. And, I mean, I understand where they're coming from, but when we share with people, it's in the context of grace and love. God is not willing that any should perish. Will some perish? Yes. Does the world need to be judged? Absolutely. But sometimes Christians are too quick on the bandwagon of judgment. Wouldn't you love for fire to just fall on San Francisco? I mean, sometimes you feel that way. We call it Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, it's evil, and it's this and that, and all those people, just kill them. God's not willing that any should perish. Some of them will for eternity. But we ought to have the proper heart towards them. Do they do awful, evil things, some people? Yes, they do. Should they be excused for them? No, they shouldn't. Nevertheless, we warn them in a context of love, in a context of grace. God wants to give them ample warning to repent and be saved. Earlier we read that the Spirit said, come. The Holy Spirit is in the world today restraining the flood of sin. He is grieved at what he sees and what he deals with because his ministry is to reveal and glorify Jesus. And so here he says, come, Lord Jesus, because he knows that when Jesus returns, it will be in glory, fully revealed. The bride says, come. The church on earth is the bride of Jesus. The church collectively ought to long for his coming, just as a bride waiting for the coming of her bridegroom to marry her. It's a tragedy, really, that more of the church isn't waiting for the immediate, any moment return of Jesus Christ. That's the picture we get in Scripture. I've talked to you about the Jewish marriage customs, how they would have a betrothal, then the bridegroom would go away and the bride would not really know when the bridegroom was coming back and she would be constantly keeping herself ready. That is the mode that the church should be in. But if 80% of the church doesn't really understand Bible prophecy, they're not really waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not saying what they're doing is useless, but it doesn't have the fervor and the anointing that it ought to have. The bride should say, come. Him who hears says, come. The individual in the church on earth, that would be you and I, exhorted in our personal lives to live in the expectancy of the imminent pre-tribulation, premillennial return of Jesus. I don't know what your opinion of Bible prophecy was before we started this book, whether you were a student of prophecy and can teach me a whole bunch of stuff, or whether you'd never heard anything about Bible prophecy, but I hope that we've come to an understanding, whether you believe me or not, you have to study it for yourself, that we believe here that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and it makes a difference in everything that we do. And then the Scripture goes on to say, him who thirsts, come. Seems to be a shift. This seems to be a different group. This seems to be a group that we are telling to come. Not talking to the Lord about coming, but a different group. This refers probably to unbelievers who are parched but for a drink of the free living water offered to all by Jesus. They're invited by the Spirit and the bride to come and take, to receive by faith the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so, ready or not, Jesus is coming. You are not ready unless you're a believer. You're just not. If you are a believer, would you say that you are ready? And I don't mean worthy. Don't ask yourself, am I worthy? If the Lord came today, am I worthy to go in the rapture?
No.
You're not. I'm not. No one is. It's because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ that we're going to be taken. And that's why we don't believe in a partial rapture theory that only really good Christians are going to be taken. It'd be a small busload. It's not are you worthy, but are you ready? How are you ready? Well, you keep the words of this book. How do you keep the words of this book? You believe that Jesus Christ could come for you any moment. And then everything else flows out of that. And so I challenge you this morning as we finish this wonderful book, this glorious book that reveals Jesus Christ. He has been revealed to you. If you're an unbeliever, he's been revealed to you as the coming one. Risen from the dead, coming again, in the meantime, inviting you to come to him and be saved. If you're a believer, he invites you to be ready, to have the excitement and the joy of a bride awaiting her bridegroom. Maybe you need to be refreshed and invigorated in your first love for Jesus Christ. If the book of Revelation doesn't do it, I don't know what will, because he's coming for you. Let's pray this morning. Father, now we do thank you for these words We thank you for the Word of God and for these words of your prophecy in particular. We're sad to come to the end of them in a sense, Lord, because they're so rich and blessed, and we are blessed for reading and heeding them. We live in the last days, Lord, and we thank you for this period of time, in many ways the most exciting period of time ever. We see the things that are happening. We don't understand all of them, but we know that they fit into your scheme, to your strategy. And I pray, Lord, that we would breathe thinking about your return. Lord, if there are any here this morning that are not believers in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would know that they have been warned, and that they've been warned out of love, because we love them, because you love them, and you don't want them to be lost for all eternity. It's not just that you don't want them to go through a time of tribulation on the earth. As hard and as difficult as that would be, that's nothing compared to being lost for all eternity. To be one of those who is outside of the city, forever barred from partaking of its glory and grace, forever separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I pray that that warning would come into their heart right now by the power and ministry of your Holy Spirit. While we're praying this morning and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, while Christians are praying, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, in a group this size, there's always one, two, half a dozen perhaps. You're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You've never asked Jesus to save you and to be your Savior. We want to give you, in a moment, the opportunity to acknowledge your need and your desire to reach out to Him. All we're asking you to do is to raise your hand so that we can acknowledge and pray for you. You're here. You're not a believer. You're wanting to heed the warning. You're wanting to know Jesus Christ. If that describes you, raise your hand so we can pray for you. Anyone at all, are you here this morning and you want to know the Lord? It's an important decision. It's the most important decision. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else, you want the Lord, today is the day that He is calling you. We'll wait just another moment. You're here. God bless you. God bless you. Holy Spirit, do your work in these hearts. Anyone else, you're here and you want to know the Lord as your Savior. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit. It's a glorious work. It's a miraculous work. It's a supernatural work. And we pray that those who acknowledged by raising their hands would indeed be born again. In order to encourage you that raise your hands and we're continuing to pray, I'm going to ask you to just repeat a prayer right where you're seated. Believers, you can pray along too to kind of encourage them. This is a prayer. It's not the prayer that you have to pray in order to become a Christian. All you have to do to be a Christian is to believe. But it's sometimes helpful to have this point of reference, to have a time when you reached out and then spoke to the Lord for the first time as a Christian. And so I'm just going to ask you to repeat after me. Repeat out loud, softly. Christians, go ahead and repeat as well, just so that you can encourage. Just repeat after me. Dear Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but Jesus Christ has saved me. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. I believe that He rose from the dead. I believe that He's in heaven today. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.